Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew? The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. I'm back. I've been away for about a month. I've been away because we had a baby, and so I've been preoccupied. We're back in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 13 from verses 1 to 23. This is the Word of God. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let's pray together. Lord, it is our desire to be that good soil. And Lord, our desire, our hunger, and our thirst for righteousness is what you've placed in us. And Lord, we look to you now, your word. We look to your word, and as it grows in us, we desire to bear fruit. Lord, I pray for the hardened, for those who choke out the word with the things of the world, for those who lack understanding and are shallow. Lord, I pray for a work. I pray for mercy. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would lead them to repentance. And in the hearing of the gospel, Lord, I pray that it would sink down deep into the soil of their heart. And Lord, we do pray and ask that you would have mercy, that you would give, even as you've called us to hear, that you would give ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that understands and turns so that we might be healed. Oh Lord, use now the preaching of your word. Lord, use the songs and our fellowship to sanctify us and to bring those who don't know you to repentance and faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples asked Jesus in verse 10 why he spoke to the multitude in parables. His response was simple. Jesus spoke in parables on the one hand to teach, to reveal and to make plain, to illustrate and to enlighten. Verse 11, to make known the mysteries of heaven. On the other hand, Jesus spoke in parables in order to conceal and hide God's truth from the unbelieving, from the unwilling, from those who refused to believe and repent and come to Christ. Why do you speak to them in parables? They asked. Verse 11, because it has been given to you to know. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And so he speaks in parables. His speaking in parables has a twofold purpose: to reveal to the one, to his disciples, to believers, and to conceal from the other, from the unwilling non-believer, from those who refused to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. The parables, according to Jesus, are a double-edged sword. They reveal truth to those who have spiritual sight, to those who are eager, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, but at the same time, they conceal spiritual truth from those who do not have spiritual sight and who are uncommitted to Jesus and to his kingdom, who are hardened in their hearts and attitudes toward him. Now, before we unpack Jesus' use of parables, perhaps we should ask an even more basic and fundamental question. What is a parable? What is a parable? Well, quite simply, it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, an everyday occurrence used to illustrate an eternal truth. A parable paints an earthly picture that illustrates a heavenly reality. The Greek word parabolo is a compound word. It takes the verb balo, to cast or to throw alongside of, and the preposition para, along, and it joins them together. And so a parable is a story that is placed next to or alongside of a known truth. It is a story placed right next to the truth being taught in order to make the unknown known. In other words, a parable takes an unknown truth and puts it alongside a known truth to teach the unfamiliar by the familiar. A parable moves us from the world of the familiar to the unfamiliar, from the known to the unknown. Speaking in parables, teaching by way of parable and illustration, for all of you who teach, it's basic to all teaching. We teach by way of illustration so that others might learn. And so Jesus speaks in parables to teach. Jesus then, in chapter 13, goes on to teach about the kingdom of God through parables, about the enemy of the kingdom of God in verses 24 to 30, who sows tares among the wheat, as you see there. He goes on to teach about the nature and the growth of the kingdom, verses 31 and 32. The kingdom is likened to a mustard seed, and then to leaven, verse 33. The kingdom is compared to a great treasure, verse 44, to a pearl of great price, verses 45 to 46, and even to a fisherman's dragnet in verse 47. And so Jesus teaches in parables so that all of us might learn, so that we might learn, so that believers might know and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But he also teaches in parables to conceal and to hide the very truth contained in the parable, to hide that truth from those who have ears but refuse to hear, who have eyes but refuse to see, from those who have hardened their hearts and have thus, as we read, grown dull. And so, hearing the parables, they neither received them nor did they understand them. In their unbelief, they remained deaf, dumb, and blind. Beloved, what follows in verses 12 to 13? Look at those verses. What follows sounds at first like a grave injustice, like the epitome of injustice. Jesus says this, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now friends, at first read, that sounds unjust. You are giving to those who already have so that they can have a superabundance, while taking from those who have not so that they might have less than nothing. Friends, that sounds like an extraordinary example of injustice. And yet the more I considered this parable, the more I mulled over this parable, I had more than a month to think through this, the clearer this parable became. Let me illustrate for you. I have known Pastor Danny for about 16 years now. And many of you might have noticed that Pastor Danny is a rather muscular fellow. But that has not always been the case. Throughout the years, I've witnessed the growth of my friend, and I don't mean spiritual. I've seen this man put on muscle, and I've seen this man shrivel and shrink. I've seen this man at max muscle, and also when he was nothing but skin and bones. Now, there's a very basic principle at work in our beloved brother's life, a truism, a law of life. It is the law of atrophy. The man who exercises his strength will increase it. He who trains his muscles grows his muscles. Such is his due reward. But the man who neglects his muscles will lose them. Such is his reward, or perhaps, better spoken, his proper penalty. Or perhaps an investment illustration. You have no doubt heard the expression, it takes money to make money. In other words, you invest to grow and profit from what you already have so that it yields an increase. But those who remain indifferent to their wealth will no doubt in the ever-changing market lose even what they have. Even what they have will be taken away from them. And so the law, this law of life, applies here. It has been rightly said about the parables of Jesus Christ that you must bring something to them if you are going to take something from them. You must bring something to the parables if you're going to take something from the parables. If you come with nothing, you will leave with less than nothing. And even what you have will be taken from you. What then is the thing that you must come with? Well, quite simply, it's faith. Or, said in another way, a love for God. As I prayed, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. A hunger and a thirst for God and for His Word. Friends, the Word of Christ, when we come hungering for it, will impart blessing in abundance. It will impart blessing in abundance where it is gladly received and welcomed. But that same word will confirm judgment where it is rejected and resisted or choked out of one's life. Do you see this then, this two-edged effect? Jesus said that he taught in parables to impart blessing and to confer judgment. The muscle man will lose or gain muscle according to his response to life. Beloved, if we were to boil this parable down to one all-encompassing point, if it's about one thing, and it is about one thing, it is a parable about the hearing of God's word. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or to phrase it in the form of a question, how's your hearing? Do you have ears to hear? Is your heart good soil for God's word? Or is your heart one of the many bad soils? Church, the words of Christ are not just nice, neat little stories. But the parables of Christ, they speak directly to every one of us. They are about us. They challenge us to ask, who and what am I? Where am I in this picture that Jesus is painting? In fact, this parable, the parable of the soils, speaks directly to every single person here in this room today. There is not a one of us missing. There is not a one of us left out today. Every single person here today can find themselves in this parable. It is all inclusive. And in it, true disciples are distinguished from false disciples. True followers from the phony. Good soil, as we see and read, from bad soil, wheat from tares, true Christians from those who simply hear the word of God, true possessors of faith from those who simply make a profession of faith, those who have ears to hear from those who are hard of hearing, eyes to see from those who have shut their eyes and who are blind to the truth. In this parable, hearts that receive and understand the word of God are distinguished from those who refuse and reject it. And you'll remember from chapter 12, if you look at the end of chapter 12, Jesus makes a sharp distinction between true disciples and everyone else. In that chapter, he even puts his mother and brothers on the outside. And here in verse 16 of chapter 13, speaking to his disciples, he says this, blessed are your eyes, blessed are your ears, for they hear. And in verse 11 of 13, an understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom has been given to you. It's been given to you, to kingdom citizens, and not to outsiders, not to aliens. And all of that is determined. It's all determined whether you're in or out by whether you've humbled yourself before Almighty God and before His Word. Whether you and we welcome and receive the Word of God as it is in truth, the Word of God. Not the words of men, but the very Word of God. Now at this point in the ministry of Jesus, as we follow the Gospel of Matthew, we find great multitudes, masses following Him, swarming around Jesus, so much so that he had to get into a boat and push off from the shore. And we see that he sits down in a boat, which is a normal posture for a rabbi, while everyone is standing on the shore. I mean, you can imagine, as the water's coming up, you can imagine people just walking right in. You can imagine the shore lined with those standing to hear. And now this lakeside becomes this natural auditorium as his voice comes from the boat and bounces off the water so that all can hear. Great crowds, great multitudes, yes, but not a great number of disciples. Not a great number of true followers, true believers. And so Jesus' word here in Matthew 13 is timely. The judgment of speaking in parables is entirely appropriate. Many were gathered. But the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled. in them. Look at verse 14. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." God speaking to non-believers. Hearing, you will hear and shall not understand. They did not understand or perceive. Now, I want you to know that this kind of understanding is not a mental exercise. This type of understanding had to do with the heart. They could neither understand nor perceive because of the hardness of their hearts, because they coddled the sin that blinded them and they refused to repent and believe. Understanding here is not referring to someone who exercises his, well, intellect. This understanding is not referring to someone who's clever or educated. But verse 14, they were ever hearing and never understanding. Verse 15, because their hearts had grown dull. Their hearts had grown dull because they had become hard of hearing and they had in fact closed their eyes. This kind of understanding, beloved, has to do with our hearts. It's more than mental. It's cardiac. Verse 15, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn. Beloved, they remained ignorant because they were unwilling to walk into the light. They chose ignorance. Their ignorance was volitional. It was a willing ignorance. They refused to repent. Therefore, God would not heal them. And they would never understand or turn to him. And beloved, let me remind you that this people, this group, this gathered multitude had already seen so much. They were exposed to so much of Jesus' ministry in the Galilee. And yet, the vast majority of them remained uncommitted and unwilling. Chrysostom, the early church father, a preacher of God's word, Chrysostom means golden mouth. The golden mouth writes this: theirs was a voluntary, self-chosen blindness. Therefore, Jesus said, not simply they cannot see, but seeing they will not see. Remember, it is they who saw many great wonders, even demons cast out, and yet they ascribed his work to the devil. End quote. But look at verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Church, blessed are your eyes. Beloved, the mysteries of the kingdom of God have been revealed to us in this era, in this dispensation, post-incarnation, post-cross, post-resurrection and ascension, post-apostles, with the fullness of God's truth right in front of us to instruct us. Friends, the mysteries that were once concealed in the Old Testament have now been revealed by God through Christ for all who believe. We are blessed. Many prophets, as the text says, as Jesus himself said, and righteous men of old, longed to see and hear what we see and hear. Church, we are a blessed people. We are a very blessed people. And may we never squander this blessing. May we never neglect this blessing. We who have been given so much if and when we hunger and thirst, if and when we exercise our spiritual muscles, when we invest the riches that we have in Christ, he will give more. He will bless in superabundance to the increase of our souls. We are a generation in Christ who has been afforded great privileges, privileges that many who came before us were not allotted. And God forbid that we should ever grow dull or hard of hearing. Well, we need to get to the parable itself. A parable that, if you didn't notice already, is explained in verses 18 to 23. Jesus himself explains the parable. This is a glorious example of how the best commentary of Scripture is the Scripture. The Word of God interprets the Word of God. And I want to encourage you, this can be done with all of the Word. The Word interpreting the Word. Well, Jesus explains his parable. And again, this parable is not simply about soil and a farmer, but about the hearing of God's word. And the hearing of God's word is critical and foundational for every one of us. The hearing, this hearing of God's word. Friends, it's what we're doing right now. We are listening to and hearing God's word. And so this parable is actually happening right now. When the word of God is preached, as it is being preached, then the word goes out like seed. And friends, that seed is dynamic. That seed is active. It has potential. It grows. The Word of God acts. It changes us. It lives. It grows. It thrives. The Word of God acts. The author of Hebrews says in 4:12 that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It discerns and divides. And I can testify to the power of God's word. Me, personally, it has transformed me. The word of God has changed my life. And over the years, by God's grace, it has sanctified and conformed me into the image of Christ as it is sanctifying and conforming you all. The word at times has broken me down. And I've felt the other side of the sword. The Word of God breaks us down, and at other times, the Word of God builds us up, as you know. And as you and we all consider our hearts, every last one of us, as we're hearing this Word, ought to ask, what soil am I? What soil am I? And friends, the thing that identifies the nature of the soil is what grows out of it. The thing that identifies the nature of the soil is the seed and its progress. You can't tell on the surface. You can't tell if there's rocks beneath or weeds and thorns interlaced. But the soil is identified over time. It is identified by what grows out of it. How do you know what lies deepest in the human heart? By its reaction to the Word of God. And so you will reveal what's in the depth of your heart over time as you react to the Word of God. The Word of God, you see, will either bless us or it will judge us. And we all know that to be true, some of us more than others. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying right here. It has a two-edged effect. Friends, it is a double-edged sword that cuts both ways. And Jesus, in speaking of soils here, he was speaking to hearts. He was speaking of a hardened heart, of a shallow heart, as we're about to read, of a compromised heart, and finally, the good soil, of a heart that is open, of a heart that's receptive and ready and willing, a heart that hungers and a heart that thirsts for God's word, a heart that is teachable and eager to learn and grow. And what of you today? What of you today? What of your heart? We are all represented in this parable. Not a one of us is missing. And so our prayer and my prayer even now is, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Look at verses 3-8. Let's read this over again. Jesus speaking to the crowds to gather them and to arrest their attention. Behold, a sower went out to sow. This is like, listen up. That's what that means right there. Listen up. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The first soil then, the first heart. The seed of God's word, verse 4, falls by the wayside. The seed falls upon unplowed, untilled ground, upon the wayside, along the walkways and paths that separated one man's field from the other's, along the walkways where the soil is constantly trampled and it's packed tight and hard. And so the seed, as it goes out, some fallen by the wayside, is incapable of penetrating that packed soil, but lays open and exposed for the birds, easy prey for the scavengers, who are no doubt perched in the trees, watching the sower, waiting for lunch. Beloved, many hear the word of God with a hard heart, with a closed heart. And the word does not penetrate. They hear the message, but like the hard path, they do not allow it to sink down deep. Their hearts are hard and unplowed. The word is, it's not covered in soil. It is not received into the heart. Friends, all such hearers, if you will excuse the expression, are for the birds. Easy prey for Satan. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. It's frightening, isn't it? The evil one comes. The evil one comes and snatches it away. Friends, the evil one is as active as the sower. And again, this understanding, look at verse 19, and does not understand it, has more to do with an unwillingness. The root of their problem is a hardened and impenetrable heart. We read that just above in verse 15. Church, we need to fear this hardening. For a hard heart is ideal country for the devil, who comes and snatches away what is sown. Secondly, the second soil is, as you read, rocky soil. And it doesn't say rocky, it says stony places. By rocky soil, I do not mean loose rocks. All of the loose rocks were no doubt removed in the tilling process. By rocky soil is meant layers of bedrock that lie deep, deeper than the plow can reach. The soil that looks fertile on top, soil that looks promising on top, is in fact shallow. Soil that is without depth. And so while the seed at first is received, and we read that the seed even sprouts, there is no depth of earth there. And thus, the word of God cannot and does not take root. Look at verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So we don't want to count our chickens before they hatch. He receives it with joy, but he goes on to say this, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Without deep roots, there are no lasting effects. Yes, the seed is received, and that with joy, at least initially, but that joy is superficial and shallow. We do not produce giddy Christians here at Pillar who are chipper, okay? There is a weight to everything we do. I've met a lot of Christians who are all smiles and giggles, and that's just not life. You meet a lot of them in college because life is so easy, isn't it? But that's just not life. There is such thing as a receiving this word in shallow soil and having a shallow heart, a heart that is flippant and I dare say irreverent. Read Ecclesiastes. That's what needs to be read by a young generation. What a depressing book, and yet at the same time, a book that teaches us about true joy. He says this over and over again, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth. By sadness, he says, the heart is made glad. Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. And so this seed is received by the shallow. There's no depth, and so there are no lasting effects. Friends, just because you start the Christian life does not guarantee that you're going to finish. Time is the test. The nature of the soil is demonstrated by what grows out of it, or in this case, what doesn't grow out of it. Verse 21 says, when persecution and tribulation come, they arise because of the word. Immediately, the word is, he stumbles. He scandalizes. Verse 6, look at verse 6. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root within themselves. They wither away. Christian, ask yourself, what an important question this is. Does the word of God go down deep into the depths of your being? Does it take hold of your affections? Does it sink down deep and deal with the real you? You come to church, okay? You show up to little church events, and you're happy. You put your Christian costume on, some of you, walking around with your big old Bibles, giving the impression that you read it. You can do that. You can go to seminary and presuppose, and you can fool everybody. But does the Word of God go deep and deal with the real you? The person that's all the way down there in the dark parts that no one sees. Does it sink down and change your very person? And if God's word has not taken root, then you can be sure that when tribulation and persecution arise, you will not endure. When faced with trial and circumstance, if you are not true, you're not going to endure. You will not persevere. You will not hold fast. You will not keep the faith, but will stumble and fall ultimately headlong. If the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, if the word of God does not take root, it will eventually disappear from the surface of your understanding. And those who make such shallow professions of faith are those who have failed to count the cost. Look at verse 21. It says this, when tribulation and persecution. Not if, but when. Beloved, if the word has not taken root, you will not endure. These tribulations will come. These trials. God loves us too much to leave us untested. The kind of person that we read of here has an initial interest. Until there's a price to pay. Then the gospel is abandoned. I won't lose my friends for Christ. For Jesus? I'm not going to lose my job for Jesus. I'm not going to lose my boyfriend or my girlfriend for Jesus. I won't sacrifice my lifestyle for Christ. I'm not going to sacrifice my stability, my reputation, what have you. Friends, persecution and trials have a purifying effect. They reveal the true character of a person and the nature of one's soils. We don't want to count our chickens before they hatch. And friends, I warn you against all those chicken counters who say, oh, we had this many conversions on this day and this many conversions. How can you declare infallibly what will only be proven by a lifetime and in a lifetime? Thirdly, verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Verse 22, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This kind of soil is compromised. The energies of the soil are given to other things. Christ is not at the center. The Word of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not at the center. All such hearers, they cannot ultimately break with the world. They allow the weeds and the thorns to, they allow them to grow. They have never allowed the message to control them. They have not allowed the word to dominate. Theirs was never a true repentance. And friends, we dare not blame the world. And we dare not blame wealth. For it is possible to have wealth and not be deceived. Okay? To be in the world and not of the world. Friends, it is the corrupt heart and mind of the individual that bears responsibility, and not the thing. Please know, Jesus did not say the sinful cares of the world or the evil of riches. Friends, riches can only deceive when we put our trust in them. And by cares of the world is meant perhaps many of those cares that are good. Family. Right? Job, that's good. Careers, education, it's a good thing. Health, health is a good thing. But these otherwise good things can choke the word. When we prioritize them over the word of God, when we centralize and live for them and not for Christ, this is what the Bible calls idolatry. And friends, we are so messed up that we can make anything into an idol. We can make an idea into an idol and worship our idea. John Calvin, he was right when he commenting about the human heart said that the human heart is an idol factory. When we allow anything to compete and grow in the soil of our hearts, we will ultimately become unfruitful. This, friends, is a slow kill. Okay? Because look what it says there in verse 22. He becomes unfruitful. This is a process. Beloved, thorns and weeds need to be uprooted. They need to be uprooted. And finally, the good soil. Ah, relief. The good soil. The heart that is, hear it now, teachable. We say this in our church covenant. That we are to cultivate teachable and humble hearts. Ready, the heart that's ready to learn. The heart that's ready to yield to the word of God. The heart that is hungry and yearns for God's truth is at our hearts. The heart that is ready to embrace the word. Whatever it says, and whatever the cost. And oh, the dynamic of the word of God. Of the seed. In that soil. It's not that the good soil is perfect. It's not that there are no trials or tribulations. But one thing is clear. It endures. It perseveres. Friends, it bears fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30. And we see just as there are three bad soils, so are there three good soils. Three yields, if you will. And while all good soil doesn't bear the same fruit, I want you to know this. All good soil bears fruit. And so let's not compare one tree to another. Okay? This is what Pastor Gary warned us of. As fruit comparers. Oh, look at me. Look at me. 100-fold. Look at me. You fool. Why would we do that? Good soil, we know, nonetheless yields. And again, we see that the nature of the soil is demonstrated by what grows out of it. The Word of God implanted into the soil of our hearts yields the harvest of a holy life. Friends, what kind of soil are you today? And I'm afraid for, as I pray over this church and people, I'm afraid for many of you. You who neither hunger or thirst for God's Word. You've heard the gospel, you come in and you hear the Word of God, but you walk out of here perhaps indifferent, harder perhaps than ever. I fear for many that you're just fallow ground because there's nothing growing out. Friends, the gospel seed needs the sunshine of Scripture and the water of the Word to grow and thrive. The fullness of harvest comes through cultivation. And perhaps that's another parable. Maybe you're here today and you've never heard the gospel before. Perhaps you've never heard the Word of God preached. Friend, I want to preach to you now. The gospel is very simple. The message of the Bible, God's message, the message that Jesus and the apostles preached is very simple. It begins this way. God is good and holy, and mankind who he made has fallen away. We have sinned against a good and holy God. And thus, as fallen mankind, we are doomed. We are the proper recipients of God's just judgment. Having turned away from the author of life, we die. And a death that goes on in eternal punishment, eternal hell. We are incapable then, because we've fallen into this sin of redeeming ourselves. We cannot work our way back to God by all of our religiosity. Mankind is thus doomed. But God, whom we've sinned against, he sends Jesus. He sent his Son, the God-man, to reconcile sinners like us to himself. He sent Jesus to pay for sin, to make a way to be forgiven and redeemed. And Jesus himself is that way. He says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when we put our full trust in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in him as the Bible declares, trusting that what he accomplished on the cross in his death, having gone to the cross and being crucified, trusting that what he did there at Calvary is sufficient to pay for sins, trusting that he died to absorb the fullness of God's punishment for sin, trusting that when we look to him, God applies his righteousness to us. God forgives us of the sins we committed. Jesus becoming the substitute for us. Believing that God then raised him from the dead on the third day so that we might live and have eternal life even as he lives. Believing that he is resurrection and the life. That those who trust in him will never die and live just as he lives. When we believe, when we trust, when we have faith, when we trust in him, God in his mercy takes us and places us in him. So that when we stand before God, we are in Christ. And God sees Jesus and not us. God sees his righteousness, which is then gifted and imputed to us, credited to our account. And then, and only then, when we put our trust in Christ, will heaven become our eternal home. And then, and only then, will God become our heavenly Father, and Christ our Lord and Savior. And we will be brothers and sisters, and your life will be lived to the praise of the glory of his grace. If you repent and believe, if you die to self and live to God, if you forsake your sin and unbelief and embrace all that God is for you in Jesus Christ. And our prayer as a church, and my prayer, is that that seed falls not on hardened soil, on shallow soil, among thorns. But our prayer is that seed, the gospel truth, would fall into good soil. God, have mercy. God, have mercy. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that the plow of this service would break up hardened soil. I pray that the plow of this church service right now and the fellowship of the saints would break up hard soil, and thorns would be pulled out, and anything that would impede. I pray that the word would go forth. And as it has, Lord, I pray that it would fall into good soil and it would grow and thrive, and yield an increase, not for increase sake, but for the praise of your glory. I pray that that fruit would bring you honor. And Lord, we pray as we produce fruit in our lives, that you would get the glory. And Lord, we thank you for being merciful to us, for speaking to us, not as those on the outside, but as those on the inside, referring to our eyes as blessed. And Lord, we're so thankful that you have revealed the mysteries of the kingdom to us. It is not by anything we've done, but simply by your grace. Oh Lord, we rejoice and thank you. We thank you for all that Jesus is for us. And Lord, now help us to sing and help these songs in our lives to be the fruit produced on the branches of our lives that bring you honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.